Have you ever been part of a wandering conversation? Let me explain what a wandering conversation is. You begin to talk about a certain topic, and all of a sudden, in the middle of the conversation, there's one word or one idea that has nothing directly to do with the topic that causes somebody else in the conversation to grab hold of it and go down a rabbit trail or a rabbit hole in some other direction. And then you're talking about this other topic, and somewhere in the middle of that conversation, there's another concept that comes about that causes another conversation. And you seem to bounce from conversation to conversation without ever finishing the first conversation. I've been in a lot of committee meetings in my life, and there are moments when we were in a committee meeting, we have to deal with an issue. And something that gets said in the middle of an issue causes somebody else to want to talk about a side issue. And then that conversation produces another side issue, and then another side issue. And I got to confess something to you. Somewhere in the middle of these wandering conversations, I internally yell out, "Where are we going? Where are we going with this?" You see, I want to land the first conversation. I want to make sure that we're not just running all over in circles, but we're actually going somewhere. Have you ever felt like that with God? Perhaps you've been listening to this series From Here to There, and you've been listening to the principles about the journey and the things that take place from here to there. But the truth is that you're really struggling with where the there is. You don't actually know where God is trying to take you. And there's this internal yell, just like me in those committee meetings, and you're saying, "Where are we going?" Well, in Exodus chapter 6, God actually declares where he's taking the Israelites. And I want to look at Exodus chapter 6 this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 8. And so if you'll follow along on the screen with me, let's read from Exodus chapter 6. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Now you'll see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country.' God also said to Moses, 'I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. And then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with an uplifted hand to God, or to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." In chapter 5, we read about how Moses started to complain to God. He's under a lot of pressure. The elders aren't really buying into the vision anymore. The people are frustrated by the way they're being treated and how much extra work they need to do. And they're not seeming to get anywhere. They're stuck in here. Moses comes before God, starts to complain, starts to question. He questions his character. He questions his purpose. And he questions his actions. And in chapter 6, God responds to Moses, and he really says two things. He says, first of all, "Moses, I want to remind you who I am. My presence is with you. And I also want to remind you of my promise." And so that first part is for Moses. My promise and my presence will carry you. But the second part is he declares to Moses where he is planning to take the Israelites. The place, the goal, the destination. And friends, I think that as God lays out the framework for where he plans to take the Israelites, he actually lays out the framework for where he wants to take most people in their lives. The their place. Each of us will have specifics, but I believe that the there for each of us is found in one of these three places that we see in the passage. The very first place is the place of freedom. In verse 6, God says, "Bring you out from the yoke of the Egyptians." In the same verse, he also says to free you from being a slave. God wants to remove the burden of being under someone else's control. Now, friends, I want you to think about this. There was a point when the Hebrew nation had lived completely free. They had no dependence and no real relationship with Egypt. The only relationship was one man by the name of Joseph, but he was barely tied to the people of Israel. And then They moved to a place during a famine where they became dependent. They were in need, and they needed the help of the Egyptians. And then they moved to a place where they are on the outskirts of Egypt, and they're farming their own land, and they're free, but there's still a connection to the people of Israel, or to the people of Egypt. And then at some point, they start to work for the people of Egypt. And then we find at the beginning of the story that the Pharaoh makes them slaves. The question I have in my mind is, how does a people go from being completely free to now being slaves? How does anyone go from being in a place of freedom to going to a place of slavery? Somewhere in their journey, something inside of them convinced them that they needed to give control of their lives to Pharaoh. Something inside of them convinced them that the their freedom needed to shift from being free to being to handing their freedom completely over to Pharaoh. There's an interesting story about a man by the name of Louis Delcourt. Louis Delcourt was a young soldier in World War I, and he had been on leave that had been granted to the soldiers for a period of time. Well, Louis had overextended his leave and enjoying hanging out with family and friends. And as he realized that he had overextended his leave, he was concerned that when he came back, that first of all, he would get in trouble with his superiors. But even more so, he was afraid of the disgrace that he would feel when he came back. Fellow soldiers ribbing him, people mocking him, taking this job of being a soldier lightly. And so fear gripped his heart. It gripped his heart in such a significant way that he decided that he was going to flee the army and he would desert his post. And he needed a place of safety, and so he ran home and asked his mother to hide him in the attic so that if they came looking for Louis, he would not be found. Every day he remained in that attic, and his mom would bring him food and take care of his needs, but he was hidden there, never to leave that room. In fact, friends, Louis Delcourt lived in that attic for 21 years. In August of 1937, Louis Delcourt's mom passed away. He realized that his setup of being in this attic and having his mom look after him was no longer viable, was no longer sustainable. And so he came out of the attic and he figured that his best bet was to turn himself in. So he made his way to the local police station and said, "Look, I want to turn myself in. I deserted my post in the war." The officer behind the counter looked at him and said, "Where have you been?" He said, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, "There has been a law of amnesty for deserters that has been in place for a few years now. You are completely free even though you deserted your post." It blows me away. Here was Louis Delcourt leaving his position in fear. I mean, fear is a normal internal emotion that we have. The idea that you might be punished, the idea that you might be disgraced, it was a pretty normal thing, but at some point that internal emotion, that internal feeling made him captive. That fear took over, took control of his life. And he ended up spending the next 21 years, even past the point of needing to hide, he spent the next 21 years in captivity. Friends, I want you to know something, that our internal emotions, our internal thoughts, things within inside of us are the things that will lead us to captivity. I love this quote by Nelson Mandela. He said this, "As I walked at the door towards the gate that would lead to my freedom, I knew if I didn't leave my bitterness and hatred behind, I'd still be in prison." You see, Nelson Mandela realized that one can be physically free, but be a prisoner internally, because the things that are inside of us are the things that keep us captive. When things inside of us take control, we fail to live in the freedom that God desires for us. We become greedy and we are bound to stuff, and we need to just keep buying new clothes, new, bigger cars, nicer homes. We need to be gathering more things because our greed controls us and captures us. Our pride, our fear, unforgiveness, lust, things internally that grab hold of us, that capture us, and they take control of our lives. Well, God's plan is never that we would be bound. God's plan is that we would always go to the place of freedom. You see, in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, it says, He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. This is Jesus speaking, talking about His mission. My mission, He says, is to proclaim freedom for those who are in prison. And then in John chapter 8, verse 36, it says, So, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. You see, God always wants to take people to the place of freedom, a place where we lay down our burdens that they can be completely removed from the things that are controlling us. You might be asking, well, how does one get free? Well, in John chapter 8, verse 31, just prior to that part about whoever the Son sets free is free indeed, Jesus says these words. He says, If you hold to my teaching, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The word truth here is this word in the Greek called aletheia, and it means reality. And what Jesus is saying is that when we are only free, when we allow God's reality to penetrate the inner parts of our lives, where God is allowed to take us to reality. Friends, so many of us, greed and pride and lust and unforgiveness and bitterness and all those internal things, they're driving us to something that's not true, something that's unreal. And just like Delcor, we're captured in an attic for years. And that's never God's plan. He wants to bring freedom. And God says, for some of you, you're there is a place of reality where God's reality speaks to the inner things that have been captive, have been imprisoned for so long. God wants to bring you to a place of freedom. The second place that God wants to bring you is to the place of identity. In verse 7, it says, I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Now, God's using covenant language here. And historians tell us that this type of language is really used in three places. It's used in the Bible when we look at marriages. Secondly, this language is used when a couple who has been waiting for a child finally receives the child. And lastly, it's used for an orphan who becomes adopted. And historians will tell us that the language that's used, this covenant language that's used here, is most tied to the last one, the third one, the idea of adoption. That God is calling the Israelites from their orphan state to be His children. You see, He's calling them from being slaves to becoming the children of God. In this covenant calling, this calling to a new identity, it ensures security, it ensures provision, it ensures inheritance. You see, there's a point coming, God saying, that as God leads them from here to there, that He's calling them to a place where the nations will look at them and say, those are the people of God. Up to now, their identity has simply been slaves, forgotten by their God, living defeated. Their identity does not reflect what God desires them to be. And so God is taking them to a place of new identity. He wants them to step into a land that where they are known as the people of God. And as they are called to be His kids, that God would be theirs and they would be His. They are to reflect on the fact that the God who created this universe has interest in them, loves them, and He wants them to live out of that identity. Listen to this in Galatians chapter 4, verse 7. Paul writes, So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are His child, God has made you also an heir. How do you know if whether the there for your life is what Paul wrote about, that God's trying to take you to a place of new identity? How do you know if that's what God's trying to speak to your life? Listen, friends, when your identity reflects anything other than what God has called you, when your identity reflects anything else than who God has called you to be as His child, then He's calling you to a new place. He's asking you to leave your here and move to the there. You see, so often we are bound by what everybody else thinks. Our identity comes out of everybody else's perspectives. Mask Behind the Mask biographer Peter Evans once talked about an interview he did with Peter Sellers. And Peter Sellers said that he had spent so many times playing so many different roles that there were days that he honestly forgot who he really was. His mind would be so focused on the character he had to play for a movie or some script that he was trying to follow and trying to get into character, he would forget himself. In fact, one day he was walking down the street and an individual saw, and you know how it goes, that they start to whisper, "Is that Peter Sellers? Is that Peter Sellers?" The individual finally got the boldness, came up to Peter Sellers and said, "Hey, are you Peter Sellers?" Peter Sellers looked over, knowing it was a fan, and said, "Not today, I'm not," and walked away. You see, some of us live in that kind of identity. We go from character to character. Whatever somebody wants us to play, we take on that identity. And days where we don't want to be ourselves, we choose something that's more convenient. You see, how many times have you lived in an identity that's not your own? You've chosen something that's more convenient. You've chosen an identity that meets somebody else's expectations. You've chosen an identity based upon how you feel. When God calls you to the place of new identity, He's calling you to a place that's a place where you are to live as He sees you. He's calling you to live as a child of God. He's calling you to live in a way that reflects who He is. It's a great story I read this week of Dr. Fred Craddock, who was a professor, and he was vacationing with his wife in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. His wife and him were sitting down one night at a small little restaurant, trying to just get a moment of quiet on this vacation. And as they were eating dinner, they noticed there was this man who was walking around the restaurant, and he was full of energy and full of life, and he was greeting people at the table, and he was loud, and he was introducing himself and asking questions. And Fred Craddock kind of turned to his wife and said, "Oh, I sure hope he doesn't come over here. I just want to be left alone." Well, sure enough, this gentleman turned to Fred and his wife and said, "Who are you guys? Where are you from?" And so Fred politely said, "Well, we're from Oklahoma, a great state, I hear, but I've never been there. What do you do?" Fred quickly said that he was a teacher of homiletics at a graduate seminary at Phillips University. "Oh, so you teach pastors. Well, sir, I have got quite the story for you." And the man sat down. And as he sat down, he says, "Oh, by the way, my name is Ben Hooper, and I want to tell you a story of my life." Well, Dr. Fred sat there thinking, "Oh my goodness, I hate it when people tell me stories that they want me to use in preaching." But he was very kind and listened to Ben Hooper. Ben went on to talk about how he didn't live very far from the very restaurant. He grew up on the other side of the mountains. He began to talk about how his mom gave birth to him, and his father wasn't the picture. In fact, his father had taken off, and he never knew his father at all, and so he was raised by a single mom. Nobody in the community knew who his father was, and being raised in a single-parent home, the people of the community weren't very kind. As Ben would go to school, there would be kids who would make fun of him and call him all kinds of names. And Ben was so hurt and so broken and so disheveled in his own identity that he would find himself sitting by himself during recess and during lunch hour. He would always pull away from the crowd. As he would walk through the community, he would hear whispers, and even sometimes people would be bold enough to make comments over Ben and call him out as being somebody who had no father, using language that wouldn't be appropriate for this message, but I'm sure you can guess what it is. He said by the age of 12, he was pretty broken in his own identity, and he found out there was a new preacher who had moved into town and was at the local church. And so Ben would make his way into church after the service had started, slip into the back, and he would leave the service before it ended because he didn't want to be made fun of. His whole identity had been tied up on being brought up in a home that was a single-parent home without any dad. And so he would keep doing the sneak in as a service, about 10 minutes of the service, leave 10 minutes before the end of the service. Well, one Sunday, as he was sitting there captivated by the minister, the service quickly ended, and Ben found that he didn't make his escape quick enough. And so people began to shuffle out of the church, and Ben slipped into the aisle and was trying his best to get through the doors when all of a sudden he felt a hand on his shoulder. And he turned around, and it was the preacher. And the preacher looked at him and said, "Son, who are you? Who are your parents? Well, this look came over Ben's face. He had been asked that question many times, and before he would ever be able to answer, he would hear all kinds of derogatory comments. Just as he was about to respond, the minister said, "Oh, I see the resemblance. I know who you are. I see the family resemblance." Well, Ben was quite confused and had this look of perplexity on his face. And the minister said to him these words. He said, "I see a family resemblance in you. You are a child of God. Boy, you've got a great inheritance. Go and claim it." And with that statement, he hit him in the backside, and Ben made his way out. Nobody had ever called him a child of God. Nobody had ever said that they saw God in him. But Ben said to Dr. Fred and his wife that that day something changed. He had a brand new identity. And he said that from that day forward, as he began to realize that he was a child of God and that he had a great inheritance, he began to walk in a brand new way, not ashamed of who he was, but confident in who God called him to be. He finished the story and wished the couple well, and then made his way onto another table. As Dr. Fred sat there thinking about what Ben Hooper had just told him, he was amazed at the story, but then something came to his mind. He remembered that in the history of Tennessee, there had only been two people that had been born out of wedlock who had ever risen to the rank of governor of that state. And one of their names was Ben Hooper, the man who had just sat at his table was none other than the governor. And as Dr. Fred thought about it, he realized that when somebody is taken to from the place of here, of broken identity, where their identity is tied into what everybody else thinks and everybody else says and how we feel, that when God moves us to a place of new identity, we can live and do great things. Friends, perhaps God is taking you to a place of new identity. The last thing that God says is that he is not only taking them to the place of freedom, not only is he taking them to the place of new identity, but he's taking them to the place of new territory. In verse 8, it says this, "And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand." Just imagine that. God's like, it's like a court case. He's lifting his hand saying, "I promise I'm about to do this." He says, "With uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." Friends, I want you to know that God is promising to take them into the land of Canaan, the promised land, a new territory. Now, friends, he is promising that this land will be their land, that they will own the land. You see, in Genesis chapter 15, verses 18 to 21, God makes the promise to Abraham, "Hey, the land you're in, someday it's going to be yours." In Genesis chapter 26, verse 3, he promises that same thing to Isaac. "Hey, the land you're in, someday it's going to be yours." In Genesis chapter 28, verse 13, God promises to Jacob, "Hey, this land of Canaan, someday it's going to be yours." Up to this point, the people of Israel have always passed through the land of Canaan. They've always observed Canaan from a distance. They've always borrowed Canaan. But Canaan has never been their territory. It's never been a new territory for them to own for themselves. Even in Genesis chapter 23, Abraham has to buy a piece of land from Ephron the Hittite so he can bury his wife Sarah. Always borrowed, always observed, just passing through. Canaan was always someone else's, but God wanted them to have their own territory. Friends, please listen to me. God wants to take you to a new territory that's your own. For some of you, the place of there is brand new territory that's your own. Let me tell you a little bit about my history. My great-grandfather was a man by the name of Samuel Taylor. He was a United minister who got filled with the Holy Spirit one day by praying out the water. They told him that he needed to either stop preaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit or he would get kicked out. Well, he didn't stop preaching. He got kicked out. And so he joined the Pentecostal Assemblies of Newfoundland. And he married my great-grandmother, who was an evangelist, who preached in all over Newfoundland and places in the rest of Canada. In fact, my great-grandmother preached at Evangel Pentecostal in Montreal, and I'll never forget the night that I got to preach on that same stage, knowing that my great-grandmother had preached there many years ago. Well, my great-grandparents obviously raised my grandmother and her sister in the faith, and they had a vibrant faith of their own. And then they raised, my grandmother raised my dad and his four brothers and his one sister in the faith. And they grew up in a little Pentecostal church in Corner Brook, Newfoundland. My parents, my dad was raised in the Pentecostal church and had his own faith. My mom was raised in a Catholic family. And when she was a teenager, she started to hang out with a guy. I don't know if it was a romantic relationship, but it was a guy who was a Christian. And this guy began to share his faith. And one night, my mom gave her life to Christ. She said the prayer that this guy had talked about. And that night, she made a decision that changed her life. And then my mom and dad came together, and they began to raise my sister and I in faith. Great heritage. But the truth is that through my years of growing up, my parents would bring me to church. And there were days that they had to drag me to church because it was the right thing to do. And there were days, especially Sunday nights, when Walt Disney would be on at 6 o'clock and I knew that I had to go to church instead of watching the Disney movie. It was so frustrating. And there were days, even on Sunday mornings, where I just wanted to sleep in and want to watch cartoons and didn't want to go. But I was living on borrowed faith. Borrowed faith. It wasn't until the age of 15, continuing to go to church, continuing to be faithful, and living a pretty moral life, where God grabbed hold of my life. And I won't reiterate, because I've told this congregation so many times about that story. But at the age of 15, God said to me, spoke to me, grabbed hold of my heart, said, I want to take you from the place of here and take you to there. I want to bring you from a place of borrowed faith. I want to bring you from a place of passing through faith and observed faith. And I want to bring you to a place that's your own territory, a place where you have your own faith in me. Friends, please listen to me. For you're there. God wants to bring you to a territory that's your own. He wants to bring you to a place of your own experience in God. He wants to bring you to a place where you live out your own purpose, not somebody else's. He wants to bring you to a place of your own dreams. We need to stop borrowing. We need to stop living off of other people. We need to grab hold of the new territory that God has for us. And for every person watching today, God has a territory. He has a Canaan land. He has a promised land that he wants to take you. It's your land. It's what he's purposed for your life. I want you to know something that's so significant, though. That even when the Israelites get to Canaan, even when they get to the promised land, Joshua divvies out the land to every tribe in Israel. So specific for each tribe. Their own territory. But listen to this. When those individuals, when the Israelites got to the promised land, they would have settled their tent. And I want you to imagine something, that they moved into their tent and they said, we've got our land, but they never wandered about. They simply stayed in their tent. Can you imagine this? 2012, we bought a house here in Orleans. And can you imagine if when we moved in that August, if I had have come into the front hallway of our house, said, this is it, this is where we're going to live. And then I never moved out of that hallway. I never went into our front room. I never went into our dining area or our sitting area. I never went in the kitchen or went upstairs to see the bedrooms or the bathroom. Never went down to the basement. Never went out in the backyard. I simply spent every day in the hallway. You would think there's something wrong with me. You would think that I had a problem and that there was something that needed some professional help. And the reason is because you know that what has been given to me, that the house needs to be explored. That when I take possession of this home, I'm not just taking possession of a small amount, I'm to explore the entire house. Those Israelites, when they moved into their territory, they didn't stay in their tent, but God called them to explore the territory, to step out of their tent, to walk around and to see the land that he'd given them, to see the places of milk and honey, to see the beautiful greenery, to see all the blessing that God had given them. But they could have simply stayed in this territory and said, this is as far as I want to go. Friends, listen to me for a second. For some of you, God is trying to call you to your own territory. He's trying to call you to a place that's your land, that it's a place for you to own, something that's not borrowed, something that's not to pass through, something that's not observed, your own land. But some of you have come to a place, you say, I've got my own faith. I've got my own purpose. I've got my own dream. but you haven't left the front hallway. You haven't left your tent. You haven't allowed yourself to expand and to explore and to go deeper in your faith with God. You haven't allowed yourself to explore the wonders of who He is. You haven't allowed God to stretch your dream and to expand your vision and to multiply your purpose. God wants to take you to your new territory so that you can explore and be used by Him in such a great way. In 2001, I led my very first missions trip to Thailand. Didn't know really what to expect, but I knew that I needed to prepare the pastors who would be on this team. And so I brought them into a room and we talked about what would be needed. I talked about currency conversion. I talked about how we would carpool and figure out a ride to the airport. I believe that first trip we flew out of Buffalo to save some money. I talked about what time we'd be leaving and what time we'd arrive and all the practical things of the trip, such as who was speaking when, what topics we needed to be prepared for, and what the room assignments would look like, all those really practical things. Things went well. And as you've heard me share before, Thailand gripped my heart. I'll never forget the next year when I prepared the team that I was taking to go back to Thailand. I talked about all those practical things. But before I ever got to the practical things about how much money they needed to raise and how long the trip was, 30 hours of travel, before I ever talked about all the prep and all the work that was going to be needed to get from our here to there, I showed them a picture of what there looked like. I showed them a little slideshow and I showed them pictures from my first trip, and I talked to them about the food and I talked to them about the people and the culture and how amazing Thailand was. And I sold them on the there. I wanted them to get a picture of the there so that they knew that every amount of fundraising and every amount of effort that went into those seminar, into the seminar preparation, every amount of effort that needed to be put in this trip was worth it, because they were going to get to the there. Friends, it's a long journey. There's all kinds of things from here to there. There's all kinds of things, but God wants you to get a vision of where He's trying to take you. And where He's trying to take you is the place of freedom. He's trying to take you to a place of new identity, and He's trying to take you to a new territory. Would you let Him lead you to your there? Jesus, I want to thank You for my friends. I want to thank You for what You're doing in their life. And Lord, as we've been reflecting on this series of From Here to There, some of my friends online have been wondering about what there is. And there are times it feels like they're part of a wandering conversation, around in circles over and over again. God, today, would You speak to them about their there? Let them capture a vision of what it is that You want to do in their life, where You are calling them from, the place of here, what the there looks like. For some of them, God, I pray that You would help them to see that, God, You want to bring them to a place of freedom, that, God, not just physical freedom that we have in Canada, but even the inner freedom, the place where nothing has control of us, but we find our control in God. We find our reality in the truth of who God is, that we would have full freedom in Jesus. I pray for those who need to be taken to the place of new identity, who have been trying to live out everybody else's expectation. God, today, let them hear the words that You will call them to be Your kids and that You will be their God. Let them recognize who they are in You. And lastly, I pray that You would take some of my friends to new territory, a territory that's their own, a territory that's not borrowed, a territory that's not just observed from a distance, but a territory that's theirs. God, would You take them to a place and let them not just sit in the front living room, let them not sit in that tent, but God, let them explore the relationship with You. Take them to new places this year. Take them to new places in their dreams that they have. Take them to new places in the purposes they have. God, I pray, take my friends to their there this day. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Friends, I pray that this week you'll start to walk towards your there. Thank you for joining us this morning.